This morning we'll be concluding our study in the book of John. I looked back in my notes this week just to find out when we started, and it was back in March of 2022. So, wow, it's been a little while since we've been studying this book. And if somebody gets a t-shirt for running, 5 kilometers, you deserve a t-shirt for going 21 chapters at this study. But anyhow, I've enjoyed it. I trust that it's been profitable to us, as God's word always is. And every time we come hungry, we get a blessing. Every time if we're hungry for God's word, we'll get a blessing. And that'll be the case this morning. Trust that you're hungry, ready to receive what God has for us. We're in John chapter 21. And this morning we're going to pick up in verse 18 and read through the end of the chapter. If you'll please follow along with me as we begin by reading our text. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be in church on this Lord's Day. Thank you for every person that's here. Thank you for the music, Lord, that is, Lord, we trust, pure and clean in your sight, and that also encourages us, strengthens our faith, and turns our focus to you. We pray that you have been honored through that time. Lord, as we open your word, we pause to ask for the guidance of your Spirit. Lord, you told us that your Spirit was to be sent into this world to guide us into all truth. And we claim that promise this morning. We ask for the quickening power of your Spirit to be able to understand your word, to communicate it in a way that's easy to receive and understand. May we receive it with ready minds, Lord, and hearts that are responsive and just ready to receive in faith what you give to us and to put it into practice immediately by the power of your Spirit. Pray that you'd help us to honor you by all that we say and do and how we respond to your word. May you be glorified throughout the remainder of this church service and throughout the whole of this Lord's Day. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Probably because of our distrusting and selfish hearts, people have long tried to know the future, especially in relation to themselves. Today, there are very highly educated men and women who will read daily horoscopes. They're involved in the occult. They will visit palm readers and fortune tellers in order to somehow unveil their future, and so that they might do their best to hedge themselves against foreseen problems, or that they might use that knowledge to try to get an advantage over someone else. Well, that would be a very frustrating, stressful way to live, trying to figure everything out so that we can protect ourselves against this that might be coming, so that we can get ahead here and all this. How frustrating it must be, and you wonder, well, that must be why the world lives as it does, and so many are even taking their own lives. But you see, for a child of God, for a Christian, there is a much more secure and simpler way of living. We do not know all that the future holds, but we know who holds the future. And as we simply walk with Him each day, we can have rest in our souls, and we can live a life that glorifies God, and that's a blessing to those who are around us right now and those who will follow after us. For our message this morning, as we conclude our study in the Gospel of John, we're going to consider this subject together: follow me. Follow me. We're going to see how in Jesus' last recorded one-on-one conversation in Scripture, He encourages Peter, who was in the process of being restored spiritually, to keep his focus on Jesus and to follow Him. And what we learn this morning from this passage of Scripture is going to encourage us in a number of areas. First of all, we're going to be reminded that the Lord knows the future. He knows our future. He knows everything about it, and He holds us safely in His hands until our work on earth is through. And as we have that assurance, then we can have rest in our souls, and we can simply focus on following Jesus. Just walk with Him day by day. Just follow Christ. So this morning, to guide our study, let's note two main thoughts from our text. We're going to note, first of all, the foretelling of Peter's death. The foretelling of Peter's death, and then secondly, the focusing of Peter's life. The foretelling of his death and the focusing of his life. So our first thought is tied to verses 18 and 19. Now, in all honesty, we this morning have jumped into the middle of a conversation that has been going on between Peter and the Lord Jesus. And as we saw in those preceding verses, Jesus had, in an after breakfast conversation, spoken one-on-one with Peter, and He questioned Peter. He asked him some very convicting questions regarding Peter's love for the Lord. And in the process, the Lord brought Peter to a place of honesty and humility about where he was spiritually. And ultimately, in response to these questions that Jesus asked, Peter comes to this conclusion: Lord, You know me. You know me like an open book. You not only know me accurately, but You know me absolutely. You know me completely. I have no secrets. Well, you know what? Peter was exactly right in that assessment, because Jesus not only knew about Peter's love, He not only knew about Peter's failures in the past, but Jesus knew everything about Peter's future. And He shows and displays that knowledge in verse 18 by describing and foretelling Peter's future, particularly the circumstances of Peter's death. The Lord says, "Verily, verily, yes, I do know you, Peter, and listen to this, I know your future. When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old," so Peter's not old or young, he's kind of like in the middle right now. "But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." John gives us the Holy Spirit's interpretation. "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God." So Jesus foretells Peter's death. Peter would live to be an old man, a truth which contains some eschatological or end times implications about the biblical teaching of our Lord's imminent return. And there is the idea of some that, you know, as soon as Jesus went back to heaven, He could have returned at any moment. Well, the words that Jesus spoke to Peter here contradict that. You see, the apostles believed that the Lord could return in their generation or lifetime, and yet they understood His teaching enough to understand that this did not necessarily mean at any moment or at any time. And the statements regarding the imminency of the Lord's return must be taken within their context. But however you interpret that, the fact is Peter is going to live to be an old man, but he is not going to tarry until Jesus came again. Peter is not going to be raptured. Peter is going to be martyred. Tradition and the early church fathers record that Peter was crucified upside down by choice, as he felt unworthy to be crucified as was his Lord. And in the words that Jesus speaks here in verse 18, he kind of depicts or gives a picture of what Peter's death is going to be look like. When he is old, when he reaches old age, he's going to stretch forth his hands and he is going to be girded or fastened to a cross and carried to his death. Again, tradition holds that, as well as the writings of the early church fathers. So the Lord describes Peter's death, and again, we believe that that was how it took place, that Peter was indeed crucified upside down. One account that I read said that he was crucified upside down, and that even in that position, he preached a long sermon, after which he perishes. I almost wondered if they got the order mixed up. Maybe he preached a long sermon and then they crucified him for it. I thought that must have been a really bad... Anyhow, better move on here. But Jesus foretells Peter's death and he describes the circumstances. Peter's going to be an old man and it's going to be something that is not pleasant. It's not going to be as he would or according to his will, but according to the will of those who would gird him and carry him where he would not himself choose to go. But the Lord's words there in verse number 18, describing Peter's future as an old man, not only foretell the circumstances of his death, which John describes in verse 19 or interprets for us, but Jesus' words there in verse 18 really paint a picture of how things change in our lives when we move from youth to adulthood to old age. And if we simply read it with that thought in mind, it makes a lot of sense. That is, in our youth, when we're young, we're able to gird or dress ourselves. And we go wherever we wish for our legs to carry us. We go at our own will. But when a person reaches old age, it often happens that we require the help of others to gird or dress us. I'm not going to ask for any raising of hands this morning, but I wonder how many men or ladies would say, yeah, my wife had to help, you know, button my shirt this morning or do this. Yeah, when we get older, sometimes we need help from others to gird or dress us. And then being at that person's mercy, we don't always get to go where we want to go. We are at the mercy of those who gird us, and we go according to their will. In youth, we go where our will takes us. In old age, it often happens that we go where they want to take us, or where circumstances take us. Now, the difference that is made in a person's experience, whether in youth or old age, the difference in that is determined by how they've lived their life. Whether they have lived for the Lord from the days of their youth, and whether they're still trusting the Lord to carry them through life regardless of how circumstances change. The writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, to whom God gave great wisdom, he said, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." The Lord said, you better remember me when you're young. When you're still able to gird yourself and go where you want to go, remember me then, so that when you're older, then the Lord will remember you and you'll have that relationship to gird and strengthen you through those what can be very difficult days. Isaiah 46, 3 and 4, "Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born or carried by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age I am he. And even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you." The irony in that context is that Israel had turned from the living and true God and they were serving idols and gods that they had to carry around. But God says, listen, I'm the God that lives. I'm the God that carries you. And I'll carry you through life from the time you're in your youth all the way till the time you have gray hairs or no hair. I am the Lord that carries you. Now, Jesus foretelling Peter's future in verse 18, foretelling Peter's death, reminds us of this general truth that the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, knows the future. He knew Peter's future. He knew John's future. And certainly it's right for us to conclude if he knew their future, he knows your future, and he knows mine. And understanding that gives us confidence as we live trusting the Lord. We don't know all that the future holds, but we know Him. We know the Lord who holds the future. J.C. Ryle said this, "It's an unspeakable consolation to remember that our whole future is known and forearranged by Christ. There is no such thing as luck, chance, or accident in the journey of our life. Everything from beginning to end is foreseen, arranged by one who is too wise to err and too loving to do us harm." And if we can get a hold of those truths, and if we can keep hold of those truths, it will give us much rest through life. We say, "Lord, I don't know the future. I don't know what tomorrow may hold, let alone 5 years, 10 years. But Lord, You know, and I trust it in Your hands." Now, we also need to recognize from the first half of verse 19 that Peter's death, just like the sickness and death of Lazarus and of the Lord Himself, would glorify God. "This spake he," signifying by what death he should glorify God. The Lord said of Lazarus' sickness and death, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified thereby." Jesus said when his hour had come for him to be crucified, he said, "Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee." So God was glorified in those deaths, and God is going to be glorified in the future death of Peter. And for Peter, this has a very wonderful and encouraging truth. You see, Peter had recently failed to glorify the Lord when he denied the Lord. He had an opportunity to give testimony and to glorify God by testifying of his faithfulness to Christ. But Peter denied him. Peter was broken. He wept bitterly. But when Peter reaches old age, he's going to have the opportunity to vindicate himself, in effect, at his death, when he is literally going to follow Jesus in laying down his life for Jesus' sake, dying even by crucifixion, and God is going to be glorified in Peter's life. Back in chapter 13 of this book, we saw in verses 36 and 37, Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus saith unto him, answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." So Peter, the Lord says, "You can't follow me now, but you're going to follow me later." Well, what was Jesus referring to? Peter says unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Well, Peter tried to follow. He tried to follow afar off, and he failed. He denies the Lord. But Peter would later follow Jesus. He's going to follow him to the end, and yes, indeed, Peter will lay down his life for Jesus' sake and glorify him. And when Jesus says there in verse 19, "Follow me," it would apply, yes, to Peter's life here from then on, just keep following me. But specifically, it would apply to Peter. Remember, I told you, you couldn't follow me then, but I'm telling you, follow me now and keep following me to the end. When you're going to be girded and carried where you don't want to go and put to death, keep following. And Peter did it. Praise the Lord, he did it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Peter said, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that I shortly must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me." Well, here's where Peter, the Lord showed Peter. And he follows him to the end, and he says, "Time is coming when I'm going to put off this tabernacle, and God's going to be glorified in it. And this time I'm not going to deny my Lord." Now, Peter's glorifying God by Peter's death teaches us that as we follow Jesus, as we walk in the path that he lays out before us, we need to be committed to glorifying and honoring the Lord in all things. We ought to be committed to glorifying God throughout our lives, and yes, even in our death. Paul said in Philippians 1, 20 and 21, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Peter would glorify God in his death, and we can glorify the Lord in our death. Maybe it will be a martyr's death. We don't know what the future holds in our nation. We don't know how things could change so rapidly. We could literally be martyred for our faith in Jesus Christ. We should be committed to following Jesus and saying, Lord, I would even glorify you that way. But maybe for us it will be the general description given in verse 18 of just old age. Maybe you just live to be an older person where you're no longer even able to dress yourself. You can't go where you want to go. You're dependent upon other people, and you just live out your days just faithfully following Jesus Christ day after day. No headlines, no one, you know, praising you for all the great works that you do. You just simply follow Jesus from youth all the way through old age, and you die and someone preaches a funeral for you and God gets glory through it all. And you ought to just say, Lord, I'm going to glorify you with my life. Whether it's death by martyrdom or just death by old age, I'm just going to keep following Jesus. I'm going to keep glorifying him. So that's the foretelling of Peter's death. Secondly, there is the focusing of Peter's life. Though Jesus foretold Peter's future, even the specific circumstances, the nature of his death, that was not to become or to take Peter's focus. Jesus did not tell Peter that because he wants him to be consumed with the thought of death is coming. Death, no. That's not to be the focus, Peter. I'm foretelling you this, but here's where I want your focus to be. He says to him, follow me. Follow me, Peter. I know your future. I know what's out there, but here's where your focus should be. It should be on me, Peter. Follow me. He was to focus on Jesus Christ and following him each and every day through middle adulthood, into old age. He's to follow Jesus just as he had begun following Jesus the first time he heard him say those words, follow me, in Matthew 4:19. Now, in speaking those words in verse 19, it's obvious that Jesus must have anticipated Peter's response. Jesus knew how Peter would respond. He foretells this, and Jesus knows, okay, I know exactly where Peter's focus is going to go. So he tells him, follow me. So in speaking these words, Jesus says, I want you to keep my focus, or your focus, on me. And then as you read on in verses 20 and 21, you see just how quickly Peter misses Jesus' instruction. Because as you read in verse 20 and 21, you find that the idea here of what is going on, evidently after this breakfast at the beach, Peter and Jesus get up and they take a walk along the beach, maybe along the seashore. And so as they're walking, Jesus says, Peter, when you're young, when you're old, this is what's going to happen, but follow me. And as they're walking along, Peter turns and he sees someone following them. They see the apostle John following. Evidently, John is close enough to hear this conversation and record it. Of course, the Holy Spirit's not limited to that. He can give him those exact words, even if he did not hear every part of the conversation. But think of it. In this context, Peter has just been given a fresh commission by Jesus to feed his sheep. Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And then he tells Peter, Peter, you're going to live to be an old man. Here's how you're going to die. And as Peter hears these things, he turns around. He looks at John and he asks that question, Lord, what shall this man do? Now, the words shall and do are in italics. They're not in the original text. And Peter is literally saying, Lord, what about this man? What about this guy? He's not necessarily asking what he is going to do actively, but what's going to become of his life? You've told my future. What about John? Now, it may be that Peter was curious about John's future ministry and death, wondering if perhaps it might be brighter than Peter's, because John didn't deny the Lord as Peter had done. So it's like, okay, Lord, I denied you. You're going to give me an opportunity to glorify you by dying as a martyr. John didn't deny you. What's his future like? I want to know what the future holds for John. What about this guy? What's he going to do? What's his life going to be like in the hereafter? So Peter has gotten misfocused. Now he's wanting to know what John's future is. Verse 22, Jesus says to Peter, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. In essence, Jesus told Peter that John's future was none of Peter's business, but that Peter was to focus on following Jesus. And Jesus emphasizes the command. In verse 19, Jesus says, follow me. Verses 20 and 21, Peter says, what about this guy? He's got his focus on John. He's, you know, trying to figure out John's business. But Jesus repeats the command in the latter part of verse 22 with an emphasis. Now it's not follow me, but it's follow thou me. Peter's worrying about John, but Jesus in essence says, Peter, you need to take heed to Peter and to his discipleship. Follow thou me. You be concerned about what you're going to do and being faithful, not concerning yourself with John's future. So Jesus focusing Peter's life, basically telling him, take heed to yourself. You concern yourself with following me, teaches us that while we may be rightly concerned, we may pray for others. We may pray for our children, our family, our extended family, our Christian brothers and sisters. We must not neglect our own responsibility to follow Jesus and walk in the will of God each and every day. And I wonder to how many Christians the Lord would say this today. And we're saying, but what about this person? And what about my grandchildren or my son or my daughter or my uncle or my grandmother or my mom and dad? What about them, Lord? And those are good concerns, and we can pray about them and take them to the Lord. But where's our focus? Would Jesus not say to us today, listen, you follow thou me. You focus on following me, and by the way, I'll take care of that. But you need to take care of you. Take heed to yourself. Song of Solomon 1 and verse 6. The psalmist there said, my mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. We are responsible for our own vineyard, spiritually speaking, first. That is, we're to abide in Christ the vine and let His Word abide in us and bring forth fruit. And we can't keep our own vineyard if we're focused on trying to keep everybody else's vineyard. We'll fail. And if Peter gets sidetracked focusing on John and what his future is and all the details of his life, Peter's going to miss the opportunity that Jesus has set before him to walk with the Lord. Acts 20 and verse 28, Paul said to the elders of the church at Ephesus, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. Jesus had just said to Peter, hey, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. But by the way, Peter, Take heed to yourself first, because you can't properly feed my flock and feed my sheep unless you're taking heed to your own walk with me, your own discipleship. And we can't help our families. We can't help, you know, our children, grandchildren. We can't help our parents, whatever, any more than we're just walking with the Lord ourselves. We get so shallow in our walk with God that we're ineffective and we lack an impact in the lives of our family because we're not truly spiritual. 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul said to Timothy, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." We must take heed to ourselves first, our own discipleship, that we're focused on Jesus, that we're following Him, if we're going to save ourselves and then others from spiritual shipwreck. Again, if Peter's going to be a faithful follower of Jesus, if he's going to follow Jesus, Peter is going to have to keep his focus on Jesus, not on John, not on others. Peter was just like us. He's so apt to get his focus on other things. You remember that time when Jesus called him to get out of the boat? Peter says, "Lord, if it's you walking on the water, would you give me an invitation? Would you give me the call to come out on the water?" And he gets out on the water to go to Jesus. That's his sole purpose. But as he's walking to go to Jesus, he takes his eyes off the Lord. In effect, he begins looking at everything else. And what happens? He just rises above the water, right? No. He starts to become under the circumstances. He starts to sink. Jesus said, "Listen, follow thou me. Follow thou me." And we, like Peter, must keep our eyes on Jesus. We must be focused on following Him, not get distracted, not get turned around by other people or other things. What is it to us? What is it to us what others may do or not do? What others may say or what others may think? What's that to us? Or for that matter, what is it to them? Our focus is this: I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to glorify Him. Again, Peter's in the process of being restored, and last week we saw so many parallels between Jesus' interaction with Peter as well as the Lord's interaction with Elijah the prophet when he had gotten discouraged and basically failed. He had a fainting fit. He rests him up, gives him some good food, then he asks him a question: "What are you doing here? Why are you in this state? Why are you in this condition? Do you really love me as you said you did? Where are you spiritually?" Then he says, "Get busy, feed my sheep, go anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, Jehu over Israel, and Elisha to be prophet in your room. Go feed my sheep, go feed my lambs." But one of Elijah's further problems was this. The Lord had asked him, "What are you doing here?" And Elijah says, "Well, the people of Israel, they've thrown down your altars and they've killed your prophets and I'm the only one left. Look at them, Lord. They're not following. They're not standing. They're going against you." And the Lord says, "Listen, I've got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knees to Baal, and they haven't kissed him. But here's your focus. Follow me. Follow me. Quit worrying about whatever the Israelites are going to do or not do. It doesn't matter. Your focus is to follow me. Do the will that I've given to you." Luke 9:59, Jesus said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." Another said, "Lord, I will follow thee. Let me go bid them first farewell which are at my house." Jesus said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Follow thou me." Paul said, "Seeing we are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Keep your eyes on Him. Just run the race that He's set before you. For several years leading up to Roger Bannister's historic run in May of 1954, to finish a mile in under 4 minutes, Many athletes tried and failed to break that barrier. Yet after Bannister proved it could be done, several others succeeded. One of them was a runner named John Landry who broke Bannister's record by more than a second. And so officials got the idea they want to have a race between Roger Bannister and John Landry. And so they took this race, and as they raced, they reached the last lap, and lo and behold, John Landry was leading. But he was worried about how close Bannister was. When he looked back over his shoulder to check on his competitor, Bannister passed him and won the race. And a discouraged Landry told a reporter from Time magazine, quote, "If I hadn't looked back, I would have won." And here's Peter. He's following Jesus. He's walking with Jesus. And he's looking back. What about him? What about him? And Jesus is saying, "Follow me, Peter. Just follow me. Get your focus where it needs to be." As we read on in verses 20 through 24, John reveals himself as the one of whom Jesus was speaking when he said, "If I will that he tarry till I come, follow thou me." "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus saith unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." So this is John. And John, as he comes to the end of his letter, he's going to more fully reveal himself as the writer that the Holy Spirit used to pen these words. It was John who is here described as the disciple whom Jesus loved that was following. It was John who leaned on Jesus' breast at supper. It was John who had at that supper asked, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" We find out who this man is. John was ever mindful of his close relationship with the Lord and how he cherished that. But also, again, in Jesus' statement about John, Jesus makes mention of his coming again, which is the blessed hope of all who know and follow him. He says, "If I will that he tarry till I come." What is that to thee? So Jesus, once again, makes reference to his coming again. James Smith, in his book Handfuls on Purpose, said this: "He has come as our sufferings, as a suffering Savior. He shall come as a glorious King. The hope of the church is the cross of Christ. The hope of the world lies in the throne of Christ. When he comes again, it will not be in grace, but to assert his right and reign. Then the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. Blessed hope." Verse 23, "Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" So in verse 23, John explains how after hearing Jesus' words, some of the disciples who perhaps overheard this conversation or later heard through hearsay what was spoken in that conversation, they superimpose their own ideas upon what Jesus has said. The Lord was simply making a point to Peter that his focus was not to be on John's future, but on Peter's faithfulness, on his followship and his fellowship. Jesus did not say that John would live until Jesus came again, but only that if this were the case, if the Lord willed that, it would be none of Peter's concern or responsibility. Peter was responsible to just follow Jesus. The disciples completely missed the point, and they built their reporting among the brethren upon a false premise, a misinterpretation. God's people are sometimes bad about misunderstanding and misinterpreting His words, and therefore misrepresenting and misreporting them to the confusion of others. They're guilty of eisegesis rather than exegesis. They place on God's word what they want it to say rather than taking from God's word what it does in truth say. There is a further truth to be considered from what Jesus says there in verse 22, and it's this: that if Jesus had willed for John to tarry until Jesus' return, it would be so. If Jesus said, "John, I want you to live, I want you to be alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord," then it would have happened. Jesus has that power. And this is, again, a reminder that the Lord has a will for each of us. It was not God's will for John to live that long. It was God's will for Peter to live to be an old man and to die as a martyr. And God has a will for each of us, how long we're going to live. We can be foolish. We can cut that short by foolish, sinful decisions. The writer of Ecclesiastes says, hey, don't destroy yourself through overmuch evil. People cut their lives short through bad decisions, bad habits. But the Lord has a will for each of His children. And that will is the safest place for each of us to live. If the Lord wills, nothing and no one can touch us. If God wills for us to live until Jesus comes again, we will. But if not, His will is for our best good and for His highest glory. Whether we live or die, God's going to get the glory, and He's going to do what is best and the best good for us. He will work all things together for good. So again, our focus then can simply be to rest in God's good will and to follow Jesus. We don't have to be concerned about all these things. We have one focus, and that's Christ. For to me, to live is Christ. That's it. And to die is gain. Finally, as verses 24 and 25 show, in contrast to those misunderstanding, misinterpreting, and misreporting brothers, John, whom God inspired by His Spirit to write this account, explains here that his testimony was completely true. It was precisely accurate. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Despite the brethren's many gaffes through the years, misinterpreting or misapplying Scripture, even building pet doctrines upon preconceived ideas and false premises, Holy Scripture, the Word of God, is pure. It is without error, word for word. And if there is ever a problem in our doctrine, our theology, or our message, it is never with the Bible, but it is only with our understanding or our lack of understanding. But this is especially true when it comes to the person and words and works of Jesus Christ. This has been John's focus. He began with the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And now he ends saying, look, this testimony about the Word is true. It is absolutely true. And it's by believing that message concerning Jesus Christ that we have eternal life. Verse 25, John said, there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. John further explains that he had only recorded a small portion, a small part of what Jesus had said and done during his earthly ministry. The Holy Spirit gave us and gives us through John and through the other penmen of Holy Scripture all that we need to know, but not necessarily all that we would like to know. And certainly not everything there is to know. As John implies, though, in verse 25, the half has not been told. Our Lord has done so many wonderful things. If the Lord were to tell us everything about our future, or give us in a book containing all the words and works of the Lord Jesus Christ, it would be more than we could handle. We couldn't handle it now. Eternity will provide ample opportunity for us to review and glorify our Lord for all His mighty works. But again, we go back to our primary thought this morning. Until that time, till Jesus comes, till He comes, we're to occupy. We're to follow Him. Our responsibility is to follow Jesus until we see Him face to face. So let's turn our eyes upon Him. Let's get our focus off of what Brother John's doing or what Sister So-and-so's doing or what's going on out there and here and there and everywhere. And let's just turn our eyes on Jesus and get back focused on following Him until the end. Lord, thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that You have provided us with salvation, that You've given us the opportunity, even in this life, to follow You, to walk in the steps that you set by your example, to follow in the steps that you have laid out for us, those works, those good works that you have foreordained, that you have prearranged for us to do. Lord, help us to take heed to ourselves, to walk with you, to follow you each day, and not to get distracted with so many other cares that are beyond the realm of our responsibility and certainly beyond the realm of our ability to control and to fix. Help us to focus on what you've given us to do and understanding, Lord, that that's really the best way that we can be a help to anyone around us, to our nation, to our families, to our church. Help us today, we pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question first of all. Have you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God? Have you personally believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you confessed Him as your Lord? Are you His follower? When Jesus comes again, will you be His? Are you certain that you've been saved? Are you trusting Jesus for salvation? How many today would say, "Preacher, I may not be all that I desire to be as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I do have this assurance. I am right now in my heart, I am trusting Jesus Christ and Him alone for my salvation. I'm not trusting in my good works. I'm not trusting in anything I can do. I'm trusting solely in what Jesus Christ did, that He died for my sins, He was buried, and He rose again. And today I'm saved. I have that assurance." If that's your testimony, would you acknowledge that by just quietly raising your hand before the Lord? You'd say, "Yes, I'm trusting Jesus today." Thank you. You may put your hands down. If you're here today and you were unable to raise your hand, would you right now simply receive the Lord? John made it clear. He said, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Would you believe on Him? Would you just simply open your heart to receive Him? Is there anyone here today that would say, "Preacher, yes, I'm going to make that decision right here and right now. I'm going to believe on Jesus. I'm going to receive Him. And by raising my hand, I'm saying before the Lord, this is my decision. Lord Jesus, save me." If that's you, would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, "Yes, today I want to receive Christ." All right, Christian, are you trusting the Lord with your future? With the future of your family, with the future of your fellow believers, with the future of your country? And are you keeping your focus on the Lord and being diligent to walk with Him and to do His will? There's a danger in the process of trying to rescue drowning people, and that is to be drowned yourself. We get so focused in everybody else's cares and all the other problems that we lose focus in our own walk with God, and we begin to sink and we really can't help others in that condition. Are you truly following Jesus? Is your focus on Him and Him alone? Would you commit yourself to following the Lord Jesus Christ until He comes again, or until your earthly race is finished and He calls you home? Would you in your heart recommit yourself and say, "Lord, I'm going to follow You. By Your grace, I'm going to follow You all the way, all the way." How many today would say, "Preacher, that's my heart's desire. That's my decision. I'm going to focus on Christ. I'm going to follow Him." If that's you, would you raise your hand? You'd say, "Yes, that's my heart. Amen." Lord, thank You for speaking to our hearts through Your Word. I pray that You'd help us to be good followers. Help us to be faithful, to keep our focus on You, to keep careful watch on our hearts and our walk with You each and every day. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.